Look at somebody and say, I'm thankful. All right, let's read the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 11. The name of the message today is simply remember. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. Can anybody say multiply? I'm tired of adding and subtracting, aren't you? How many would like some multiplication in your life? Verse 14, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and a thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know. By the way, the word manna means, what is it? Has God ever done something for you and you said, what is it? In the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, listen to this, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. See, what you're going through may be a breaking moment in your life so that later God can do something wonderful in your life. Quit whining about every test. My God, I feel like preaching this morning. Verse 17, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. No. Here's our text, verse 18. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Why? That he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. Heavenly Father, we want to remember today the things that matter and to give you praise for them. And Lord, to show our gratitude for all you've done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last week I mentioned the fact that 40 years now, Paulette and I have served this church. And Ronnie Jr. has been here his entire 38 years of his life. But I have finished 40, and I have been a Moses, and I've been a David. But my time as lead pastor has been over for some time, and God has raised up a new leader. But our church has known some wonderful miracles. We've seen manna drop out of heaven and water come out of a rock. We've seen God do some things that are incredible and unbelievable across these 40 years. But we're about to move to a new level as a church. And the Lord has given me the assignment, and I announced it last week, to announce to you that the period of testing is over and the period of promise keeping has come. We're about to move into claiming the land of this city for the glory of God. Does anybody care anything about that besides me this morning? When you look at this story I've read to you, Deuteronomy 8, about leaving the wilderness and moving into the promised land, and God says three times to them, don't forget and remember, don't forget and remember. That entire thing talks about the Exodus and the claiming of the promised land and the journey.
Well, that's in the Old Testament.
Well, 1 Corinthians 10, it's also in the New Testament. The story about water out of a rock, the story about their testing in the wilderness is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And you say, well, boy, did Paul talk about that? He sure did. But let me tell you what he said in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10. He's speaking about Deuteronomy 8. He's speaking about the Exodus. He's speaking about that journey to the promised land. Here's what he says. All these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. God said that during the end time, he said the lessons of what I taught you on your journey, the lessons are going to rise up again under a new covenant. what they learned, what I gave examples, as they left that promised land and conquered, as they left the wilderness and conquered the promised land, those lessons are going to live again in the application of the church. And Paul tells us that here in this verse. Now, Deuteronomy, the word Deuteronomy comes from two Greek words, deutero, which is two. Everybody say two. Everybody say second. And nomos, which is law. Everybody say law. Everybody say second law. So Deuteronomy, God knows how we are. And so he's already told them. Now he has to tell them a second time. Have you ever been so hard-headed God had to tell you the second time? That's what he's talking about here. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, they're about to conquer the promised land. They're about to leave 40 years of wilderness wandering. They have buried millions in the wilderness who because they didn't believe, didn't get to make the journey all the way in. But now a group is alive just like you are and ready to move out of wilderness, out of fighting scorpions every day, out of the place of disobedience, out of spiritual welfare. Boy, wasn't the promised land wonderful? Yeah, if you didn't want to own anything. I mean, manna dropping out of heaven, water coming out of rocks, wonderful. Quail under glass one time. Are y'all here today? Come on, help me. I'm fidgety today. If y'all don't help me, it's going to take 2 hours. I got to know you're with me. You know, God did that. They didn't own anything. And some of you can shout, but you don't own anything. And God's talking about, you're about to leave the place that I've kept you. Now you're going to go in and live in some houses you didn't build, and you're going to harvest in fields you didn't lay out. I'm about to bless you. I'm about to give you. I'm about to bring back from the enemy everything I've promised you. It's about to be yours. But if you're going to live it, if you're going to keep it, if you're going to have it, God says you've got to remember. Now, when you look at Deuteronomy, two things happen. This isn't my points of my message, but it's in the notes. Deuteronomy defines the identity of the people of God. Now, I want to just read a little bit from Deuteronomy chapter 7. You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you. You know, you need to understand that everything you have isn't because you deserved it, it's because God loves you. And God said, I've chosen you. So Deuteronomy sets forth the destiny and the identity of God's people. Listen again to Deuteronomy 7, verse 14. You shall be blessed above all people. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness. See, I think I've been sick long enough. How about you? We're moving out of the period of testing and sickness. Listen, and the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt, that's the world, which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you. Bless God, that's our identity and our destiny. Our destiny isn't a 6-foot hole in the ground. It isn't to linger on with all the sicknesses. It is to live a life based on the promises of God and based on faith. And you and I have the right to claim it and to live that, but we're cautioned to remember. So let me mention some things that we must remember. Number one, remember what he said. Deuteronomy 8:11, do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. Everybody say word. Do not forget it. See, I don't know how you live your life without the Word of God. And today, to believe all the Word of God, you are politically incorrect. You are a bigot.
There's something wrong with you. You don't fit in. You see, the stands I take on issues are not because of a political party. It's because of the Word of God. Now you tell me how you can vote to kill babies and be in harmony with the Word of God. That happened under the god Moloch. They would take a baby before it was born or after it was born, and they would put it on a hot piece of stone and put it in an oven. And Gehenna, which Jesus called hell, the valley of Hinnom was where they worshiped the god Moloch, and you could hear, according to historians, the screams of babies being murdered. There is no justification for that. You read the first chapter of Romans and then tell me how you sanction homosexual marriage and behavior. You can't do it. That doesn't mean we don't love them, that they can't be forgiven, but they need to forsake that lifestyle. It's wrong. I'm sorry if you have a relative. We do too in our families. But that doesn't make it right just because you love them. And these ministers today that won't take a stand. The Lord says, if you want to be blessed, you better remember my commandments. We're not under the law, no. You ain't saved by the law, but we are governed by the law. And the principles of blessing flow from our obedience to what God has said. And guess what? Every aborted child will be 33 years old when you get to heaven. They're going to be there. Now, I'm sorry if you've got that old gospel record and it tells you that your baby's going to leap into your arms. No, your baby's going to be like Jesus. Going to be 33 years old and fully grown. These murdered babies are going to rise up as a testimony. God said it'll be more tolerable than for Sodom and Gomorrah than for the generation in which you and I are living in. And you and I better understand that. You know, I'm still a holiness preacher. I believe we ought to live right. I believe I ought to be faithful to my wife. I don't believe it's okay to shack up before you get married. If you are, hey, we can do a wedding pretty quick. Get you in order. You know, I don't believe we ought to be doing these things that the Bible says are wrong. It doesn't mean we can't be forgiven, that we don't have love. It means that we remember what he said. Because the same God that said, I love you and I want to save you and sent his son died on the cross for our sin. Our failures, our sins, the sins of the world, every stripe, every wound was caused by our sin. And it says, he that spared not his own son but delivered him up for our sins will freely give you all things. God never overlooked one sin. He died for them. He paid the price for them. Remember what he said. Number two, remember how he led. It says in Deuteronomy 8:14, don't forget the Lord your God who brought you out. Verse 15, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock. God was leading them when they were in the wilderness. See, somehow we think when we're in trouble, God's not leading us. I love the story of Jesus when he sent his disciples on a boat into the storm. Everybody say he sent them. Paul had an angel come and tell him to go to Macedonia. In Acts 6, do you remember what happened in Macedonia? He thinks, man, an angel came and he sent me to Macedonia. Wow! As soon as he gets there, he gets locked up in jail. He and Barnabas get beat to the within an inch of their lives. And you know, we'd immediately be whining. Well, I thought the angel told me to come here. I came up, obeyed God, and look, I've been beat. Now, God looked down at midnight and said, all right, let's see who you are. And instead of whining, they started singing. See, he'll give you a song in the night. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. They started singing, and God looked down over the parapet of glory, and he said, my God, look at them praising me after they've been beaten. I think I'll just go down. And he landed so hard an earthquake came and shook every door on the jail opened. And the miracle wasn't so much the every door opened. The miracle was no prisoner left. And the jailer comes in and said, oh, what must I do to be saved? Because God's more interesting in saving people than he is your comfort. So sometimes he'll let you go through even a medical situation so that when that nurse walks into the room, as I have many times, and you say, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? You get that opportunity. In that moment of greatest pain and difficulty, is the moment to know he has led me all the way through the wildernesses of my life. When life had gone wild, when the fiery serpents were rising, when it didn't seem like there were any resources in my life, when the only thing in front of me was an ugly, flinty rock, I spoke to that rock and provision came from an impossible source. You got to remember he led you. You're on a journey. You're not there yet, but he's leading us. The old hymn says, he leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort wrought. Whatever I do, wherever I be, still it is God's hand that leadeth me. I love that last verse, when my task on earth is done, and when by your grace the victory is won, in death's cold wave I will not flee, for God through Jordan leadeth me. Everybody say, he leads me. And he's led you all the way to this place this morning. If you wouldn't need New Testament for that, how about if you'll compare Romans 8 to Deuteronomy 8, you'll get a blessing, because in Romans 8, 14, it says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. What led the children through the wilderness? Pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, picture of the Holy Spirit. We may not have a literal cloud, but there's the Holy Spirit. He led them all the way, took care of them all the way. The late Stephen Olford said that pillar of cloud by day was central air conditioning and the pillar of fire by night was central heat. Took care of them. I want to remember Brother Jones what he said, and I will remember how he led, and thirdly, I want to remember how he fed. Wow. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna which you did not know nor did your fathers know. Now listen to this, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Wow. Look at verse 5. You should know in your heart that as man chastens his son, the Lord your God chastens you. Wow. Go back and look, Deuteronomy 8:16, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Wow. They's out in the wilderness. Didn't know where food was coming from. And every morning they'd get up and there'd be some kind of bread called what is it? They could pick up and they could eat. Now you know what we learned about manna? You couldn't store it. It wouldn't stay a day. If you tried to keep it overnight, it'd rot. They had to trust God to give them their daily bread. They had to trust him for it. And before God would give them, listen to me, before he would give them ownership, he had to teach them trust. And so through those years, They had to believe that every morning when they went out, the food was going to be there. When they ran out of water provision, they had a rock. And I'm not going to read it, but you got to go read 1 Corinthians 10. Water came out of the rock. And you know what the Bible says? They were journeying. It said the rock followed them. That's what it says in your Bible. Well, it makes sense. What good would it be to have a rock here if you're journeying there? You'd be out of water the next day. So every day when they got up in the morning, whoo, there was manna on the ground. They didn't know what it was, but it was good. And can I say this to some of you? I don't know what's going on in the church. Maybe it's good anyway. Why don't you eat some of it? Just because you look at it and say, what is it? Taste and see that what the Lord has provided is good. Woo! I ought to stop and talk about fruitcake right now. If you hadn't read my little note on Facebook on fruitcake, you need to go read it. I don't like fruitcake. You ain't never had no fruitcake. You ain't had mama's fruitcake, that's for sure. Don't know what it is. So, what are you having breakfast? What is it? You got something to drink? Yeah. The rock's here. The rock's followed us here. Now, that'd make me a little nervous. You ever had a rock follow you? And then here's what he says, that rock in 1 Corinthians 10, that rock was Christ. For John 7, he said, that rock said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. For out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Wow. You remember what he said. You remember how he fed. You remember how he led. Years ago, and I've shared this story in the past, but there was a great charismatic before charismatics named Manly Beasley, a Baptist guy. Came to Gadsden, Alabama to preach, and we used to have morning services. And we were having a morning service when it was over. I said, Brother Manly, could I take you to lunch? He said, no. He said, we were in the pastor's office. He said, everybody put your billfolds here on the desk. Let's don't eat anything unless God feeds us. He said, let's go down the mall and just walk around and pray for people. So we all put our billfolds. We didn't have credit cards much back then. We all put our billfolds on the pastor's desk there and went down to Gadsden Mall. Now, it's not a big mall. So we're walking around praying for people and I was very young, 27 years old, and just thrilled to be with Manly Beasley, you know, just to be in that anointing. And all of a sudden, this guy walks up. Brother Manly, and gives us his name. How are you doing? What are these five preachers doing with you? Well, we're just walking around praying for folks. Come on into the cafeteria. I want to buy all y'all's lunch. Remember how he fed. Now, I tried that one time, and we didn't get any lunch, but that's... God wanted, it's my size, he wanted us to fast, I guess. God loves authentic, doesn't he? Not copy. I want to end this message. Remember what he said, remember how he led, remember how he fed, and I want to tie something else in. Remember how he bled. You say, how do you get that out of Deuteronomy 8? Well, he said in verse 18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. Now, why? That he may establish his covenant. Everybody say covenant. The Hebrew word for covenant, berith, is the Hebrew word to cut the throat of an animal and bleed it out. That's God's word. When you say new covenant, talking about death and blood. Now, they were under the old covenant. But I apply this text to the New Covenant. God blesses you with provision so that you might be a blessing, that you might be thankful enough that you'll sow back, that His covenant that He's given to you through His shed blood freely, that somebody else might hear the good news of Jesus Christ. That's why we're packing shoeboxes to send around the world with Franklin Graham, why we're doing this for Exodus and for Orchard Knob, so that we can have a note in there that Jesus did this for you. That's why we're inviting our friends here for a good time at Christmas, so we can tell them about Jesus. And that's why we give, that His covenant might be established. He says in Deuteronomy 8:11, don't forget the Lord your God. Verse 12, lest when you have eaten and are full. See, that's God's will for you, to be full. When you've built a beautiful house and you dwell in it, God wants you to have a house, wants you to own it. When your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold, God doesn't want you to be in poverty. I rebuke the spirit of poverty. God says, I'm going to bring you, I'm going to get you through this journey. If you'll obey me, if you'll do what I want you to do, you say, well, I just don't think it's ever going to happen for me in this job. Then you need to train for another job. Don't just walk around the same mountain and expect something to change. Make a decision. Take a chance. Step out. Believe God. Somebody said, you believe in prosperity? Well, I like it better than poverty. If your money is bothering you, hand it to me. I'll see that it gets where it needs to go. Don't ever say in your heart, verse 17, about my power and my might and my hand has gained me this wealth. No, God saw you. He saw the dark nights and the hard work when there was nothing. He saw the shortages you lived through. He remembers. See, Paulette and I can remember being in seminary and being down to 5 jars of green beans. We had $35 that I'd made working at Sears. And I gave it to a guy led to the Lord in the rescue mission in New Orleans to get a bus ticket home to Dothan, Alabama. I came home. My wife was pregnant. She said, what are we going to eat? We were in seminary. Our parents didn't take the hint. That evening, Sunday evening, we had a knock on our apartment door, and Johnny Walker, one of my dearest friends, pastored First Baptist Winona, Mississippi for so many years. He and his wife, Dolores, I'd preached for their church earlier that year, knocked on the door and said, for some reason, our people wanted to send y'all some groceries. Happened. Wasn't a happy time, but we got some food. One day, there were 3 or 4 of us praying in my apartment. Paulette was teaching school and pregnant. She came home. She said, if you preachers would quit praying and get out and do something, you might make a little bit of money and help take care of your families. And we did. See, there's some things you ain't got to pray about. Man, we're supposed to work and provide. I'm telling too many stories as it is. That isn't in the notes. We got to remember. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Isaiah 51:1. Hearken to me, you that follow after righteousness, you that seek the Lord. Now listen to this. Look under the rock whence you were hewn, dug out, and the hole of the pit from which you were digged. When I'm taking an offering and I'm fixing to take one or giving to one, I've already put in our regular, this is something else. I don't remember, well, I don't know what they're doing with my money over at the church. I remember this verse. When I was shapeless and nothing, and I was hewn into the image of Christ. And then I remember how deep that hole of that pit, our family and our lives as we came along was. And God found me, an 8-year-old boy, hiding under the bed, having been covered with vomit by someone who was drinking, and scared for my life, afraid, found me. And I gave my 8-year-old life, everything I knew about my 8-year-old soul, everything I knew about Jesus. I remember that pit and how God transformed my dad into a different person through Jesus Christ. I remember the hole of the pit from which I was digged. I remember how he's led me and fed me all the way. I don't forget. I've never thought I was anybody. But I know I'm somebody because he made me. And he led me and he fed me. And when I think about that, I look around and I see that we could double the size of this crowd real easy in this building. And I know that this today in Hamilton County, less than 100,000 people will be in all the churches. And nearly 300,000 won't be in anybody's church. And a lot of them may have religion, but most of them are lost without Jesus. And then I remember where my family was when my mother was saved, and later I was saved, and my brother and my sisters and my dad. And I remember the hole of the pit from which we were digged. And then I remember what it cost. How he bled. In the old churches, we had a pulpit, and in front of it we had a table. Communion table. It sat there all the time. And engraved on the front of it were these words: "This do in remembrance of me." And every time, and on Christmas Eve, we'll do it here. We take the cup of wine and the broken bread. He said, "Do this and remember." Remember the rock from which you were hewn, and remember the hole of the pit from which you were digged. Remember my grace and my provision and my mercy. Remember my covenant. That's what this supper is. It's a covenant meal. And he said, "I have blessed you." Remember, he said, when you have something, when I've blessed you with a house, when I've blessed you with a job, when I've blessed you with some income, when I'm taking care of you, remember, I've done that my covenant, my blood, may be established in others. And that's why we give. And that's why we preach. And why we sing. And while we have children's ministry and while we do strange things like movie time, even though we're preaching the gospel every week, so that somebody will get covenant. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? If you're under the sound of my voice or watching by streaming today, and you've never given your life to Jesus, it's not about what you do, it's because he loves you. You aren't greater than anybody or less than anybody. He said, I'm giving you my covenant, Deuteronomy, because I love you. Because I love you. You want to be saved. If you want your life to change, maybe you're here in this building, maybe you're a church member, maybe you're not, but you've never really given your life. You've never thought about how he bled for you and realized that that's what paid for your sin. He died for your sins and was raised from the dead. That is the power of the gospel. When you believe that, you're forgiven. Your identity is restored. You can forgive others. You can move on from your issues to a new place in your life. That's what happens. If you're under the sound of my voice in this room or around the world, wherever you're watching, you say, "I want to be saved," bow your head and say, "Lord Jesus, I am a sinner." Admit it. "Lord, I'm a sinner. Thank you for dying for me on the cross. Thank you for dying for me on the cross. I believe you're alive and hearing me pray. I believe you're alive and hearing me pray. Please come into my life and save me. Please come into my life and save me. If you couldn't get all that out, just say, God, have mercy on me through Jesus. And he'll hear you today. He said, whoever believes on me will not be ashamed. And so before we do this, I'm going to do the final event. We're going to do an offering. I don't want you to leave. Please don't leave unless it's health or absolutely necessary. Stay with me just a few more minutes. Let's everyone stand. I want our pastor to come, please. Just one. Come on, Doc. If you want to be saved or join Abba's house, I want you to come right here. The middle. If you need prayer, I want you to come to the other places. Does everybody hear me? That way we can, if today you want to move your membership or if you want to be saved, you want to come into covenant with this church, I want you to come to the middle. Every place else for prayer. If they come to you to be saved, get them over here. We want to make sure we get all the information and put everything in their hand they need. We want to help you. We want to put some material in your hand. We want you to get started right, but you've got to be willing to come. So we're going to sing just a moment. I'm going to ask you to get out of your seat and come. If you need prayer, if you want to join Abba's house, if we get overwhelmed here, we'll get counselors. We'll move the other pastors in to help. But won't it be good this Thanksgiving to do what God wants you to do? So right now we're going to begin to sing. Step out of your seat. If you prayed with me or wanted to, come down right now. If you're watching online, text us. Let us know that you're watching right now, that you prayed to receive Christ. You're already a Christian but want to join? Come on. You want to be baptized during the Christmas season? Come on. Right now, in the name of Jesus. Make your way down here this morning.